Good to see all of our visitors with us this morning, and I hope that you will come back at your next opportunity to hear someone else preach as well. This morning I'd like to talk about the benefits and the obligations of a small church. We know that local congregations of churches of Christ come in all sizes. Some are large, numbering in the hundreds, some well over 1,000. But some are small, with as few as 2 or 3 meeting together. We read in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18 and verse 20. Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And we've probably all had the opportunity to either visit or perhaps be members of different congregations of varying sizes. And while there are many similarities among these congregations of different sizes, that we all find faithful and sound, there are also things that are different among these congregations as well. A lot of that has to do with just the sheer number of members. And I would venture to say that each size congregation has its advantages. There are things that a larger church can do with its increased resources and larger network of members with varying talents that perhaps a smaller church cannot. A larger church may have the opportunity to assist in the financial support of a preacher, or perhaps to send their own preacher on a mission abroad to speak the gospel in a foreign country. But there are benefits that we hold in small churches that are often lost in larger churches. And this morning, and the purpose of this lesson is not to by any means speak ill of larger congregations. I grew up in what I consider a larger congregation. But the purpose of this lesson is to rather remind us of both the benefits and the obligations that we have as a smaller group of God's people coming together locally to serve Him. So let's start off by talking about some of the benefits that we hold in a smaller congregation that might sometimes not necessarily be lost, but it's harder to attain in a larger group. A small church is one where almost everyone knows each other. Face-to-face interaction is much easier. It takes less effort to say hello to everyone if you have a congregation of 30 people versus a congregation of 300 people. It's easier to remember names, to learn one another's likes and dislikes, their preferences, their attitudes towards certain things. A small church is one where it's easier to develop closer relationships with our brothers and sisters. It's easier for us to develop a sense of family. And it's also an opportunity for us to cross generational lines, to grow closer to those who are not necessarily our peers in our same age category. For children to interact with children even younger with them, and also with adults, and for younger adults to interact with older adults. And there's a passage I want to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We read, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." In a smaller congregation, there's a lesser probability of forming what I like to call cliques. If you think about it, just as in the case of a larger congregation, just like with perhaps a larger school that a student might attend, or a larger company that you might work for, there are smaller subgroups that form within the greater collective group. And to give you an example, in a congregation of about 250 members, there's a likely chance that you will grow closer to some members rather than others. And a lot of times this is unintentional. It's just how it works. But in the process, you might exclude yourself from getting to know others. And these benefits don't just apply, that we've talked about so far, don't just apply to just the members of the congregation too. I would venture to say that in a small church, there's a greater opportunity to get to know our visitors better as well. To make them feel welcome, to answer any questions they may have about what we believe and what we practice. And the likelihood of them slipping out the door without being greeted is much, much more slim. You know, I think the larger the group, the more likelihood we are to sort of pass the buck and say, well, somebody else will greet them, take care of that. Whereas the smaller the group, the more accountability and responsibility we naturally take on. You know, the family of God is a wonderful blessing, a blessing that is often experienced within small churches. If we turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, I'm sure many of us perhaps come from families or have members within our family who are not members of the Lord's church, but I want to read something in Mark chapter 10 that's an encouragement to us, beginning in verse 18. Excuse me, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There's also, within a smaller group, greater opportunities and more opportunities to grow. There's more likely a chance that we are needed in some capacity in the work of the church. The roles to fulfill are not that much different between large and small churches. To teach Bible classes, to lead worship from the pulpit, leading singing, to preach a lesson, to preparing the Lord's Supper, preparing Bible class materials, and so on. Whether large or small, the number of teachers, the preachers, and song leaders don't change a whole lot. And the ratio of the roles needed to fill and the number of members that there are available to fill those roles is much smaller in a smaller church. Simply because we do not have a large pool of members to pull from, to choose from, to fill those roles. And so there's more likely an opportunity that we are used to carry out the work of the church. You know, I've been a member of larger congregations where there's a very long and large rotation on the opportunity to lead singing, to deliver a lesson, to teach a Bible class, and so forth. You may only get that opportunity, in some cases, maybe only a couple times a year. But with smaller churches, we use those that are willing to serve much more frequently. And while this may often be out of necessity, simply because we don't have as many people who are able and willing, it can also be by design. By using those people who have a zeal and a passion for serving in some capacity more often to fulfill a certain role. You know, for me personally, sometimes we have an opportunity to serve in some area that we aren't necessarily talented in. I'll just use preaching as the example. Or perhaps teaching Bible class for the adult class next quarter. There's more to come on that. Just because we don't feel talented or skilled in a certain area, if we see that there's a need, and we even just feel the least bit comfortable with trying to fulfill that role, that's a great opportunity for us. It's a chance for us to grow spiritually. It's a chance for us to learn. Sometimes we just need a little nudge in the right direction from a brother or sister. I'm looking at you, Larry, to take on that role that maybe we're not 100% comfortable with. But we end up gaining quite a great deal out of it in the long run in our own walk with God. So let's think about this. If small churches, I would venture to say, are often the training grounds for where the leaders and strong members of the Lord's church at larger congregations develop their skills. I would say that proportionally, more preachers, more Bible class teachers, elders, and just strong members of the Lord's church have been developed by smaller churches at some point in their life. A lot of that just has to do with they had more opportunities to gain more experience at a smaller congregation. There's also a likelihood that we are missed more often when we're absent from services at a smaller congregation. Someone's absence is more keenly felt in a smaller church, especially when they need to fulfill a certain role. Or perhaps they're missed during Bible class. Someone who normally actively participates in discussion and class is sick and unable to be at services. We miss them. We miss their input. During the song service, we notice a difference when everyone is here and present and singing out versus when we are missing a few. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's a familiar passage, Hebrews 10 and verse 23, as a reminder of why we come together. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A member's absence can be overlooked for several services at a larger congregation, depending on how they go about taking attendance. For those needing encouragement, this is important. It is too easy to get lost in a larger crowd. And we need brethren who will take notice when we begin to show signs of spiritual weakness, when we miss services. If we look at Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. We read, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We talked about some of the benefits that we share with one another in a smaller congregation, and now I'd like to talk about some of the obligations that we share together as a member of a smaller body of the Lord's church. We've kind of touched on this already, but as a benefit, but there is an obligation for us to nurture a sense of family. There's an obligation for us as a congregation to provide opportunities for spiritual fellowship through Bible classes and gospel meetings, times when we can discuss God's Word together, to not just hear a lesson delivered, but to discuss it, so that we can sharpen our faith and grow together in unity in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to check in on one another if someone is sick or perhaps spiritually discouraged. We have an obligation as individuals to provide opportunities for hospitality, such as inviting others into our homes, or going out to eat together, fellowshipping outside of the worship service. This is a challenge for us since we're spread so far north and south, but it's something that we still make an attempt for, and I'm grateful to those who open up their home and allow us to do that. And what a privilege it is to gather in each other's homes and spend time together. We also have an obligation to one another when financial hardship strikes and a brother or sister is in true need of assistance. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2 that Cameron read for us just a few moments ago. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the Christians here in Jerusalem that we read about saw another believer who was in need, they took care of it. We should do the same. And as we seek to nurture our sense of family, we must be careful not to limit our efforts to those just within our physical family. One of the other obligations that we have as a member of the Lord's church is to provide opportunities for growth. Training those who are willing to learn and to serve in some capacity. An example would be, and this came up in our men's business meeting last month, is to provide a men's training class on serving in public worship, or perhaps preacher training or teacher training and so on. Or maybe even a ladies' class on teaching other women or children. Utilizing those who are willing to develop their abilities and talents by providing opportunities for men willing to preach and lead singing, and likewise for women willing to teach the children and other women. Perhaps the easiest way for us to encourage this kind of growth within our congregation is to simply take the lead and ask another if they are interested and willing to participate in a certain role. Being a leader in a small congregation is not always about taking on more responsibility for yourself. It's often about delegating tasks and asking other members for help, and asking questions that you don't know the answer to, or asking if there's another way in which we can help in the service. Growing up, my dad always used to tell me, he wouldn't always used to tell me, but one of the things he would say is that if you want something done right, do it yourself. And while I still hold on to those words and I find value in them, I realize that that attitude is not always most effective. Taking personal responsibility also involves delegating others to certain tasks and duties, placing trust in their own ability, and working together to stir up love and good works, and to strengthen our knowledge and understanding and resolve for the Lord and for the Lord's work. One of our other obligations we have is to watch for stagnation, that we don't to watch out for us not growing as a congregation, to ensure that that doesn't happen, that we become stagnant. It's tempting to want to remain small because of the advantages that we've talked about, some of the blessings that we have as a smaller congregation, its warmth, its friendliness, sense of family, but the Lord does expect us to grow. If we turn to John chapter 15, John 15, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so we have an obligation to both grow as individuals and as a congregation. Personal responsibility is a highly valuable trait to have in any congregation, but more so, perhaps, in a smaller congregation. And it's often something that's learned and developed over time. In a larger congregation, it might be easier to pass up on responsibilities and say, someone else will take care of that, or the elders will take care of that, or one of the deacons will take care of that. But in a smaller group, we're often faced with a larger load of responsibility and the number of people, the ratio of the number of people who are willing and able to fulfill those responsibilities. And if you're like me, you kind of have to be nudged in the right direction to take on a little additional responsibility here and there. An example of this is when I was in college, I was a member of a larger congregation, 250, 260 members. And we would have monthly group meetings. So we had maybe five or six groups within the congregation that the deacons were assigned of getting together with and assigning certain duties for taking care of around the church building, as well as, you know, writing cards to the sick and visiting those who were shut in and so forth. And I generally volunteered for the more physically oriented tasks, like mowing the grass and vacuuming the church building. But there was a brother in our congregation who had been a gospel preacher for many number of years, who had battled with brain cancer for quite some time. And after a recurrence and a procedure that he underwent that did not turn out to be successful, he was left greatly incapacitated, both physically and mentally. I didn't personally know the brother at the time. He and his wife had actually just moved to the area to be closer to family so that they could help take care of him. But it wasn't until one of those family members took me aside along with a few of the other young men and specifically asked for our help in helping him out around the house, helping him get to bed in the evenings and so forth. And, you know, this opportunity, it gave me an opportunity to serve, and it actually flourished into a great relationship, both with the preacher and his wife, and to the point that I felt like we were family. In fact, his wife was the only non-family member in Holly and I's wedding. And so my point on all this is just saying that we just don't know what opportunity to serve in the work of the church or assisting one of our brethren might lead to. And I would say that you'll often strengthen your relationship with God as well as a brother or sister that you have an opportunity to help out. If you would, go ahead and open your songbooks to 436. 436 is the song of invitation. So, by way of conclusion, you know, there's advantages to different sizes of congregations. And my point this morning has simply been to suggest that one size of congregation is not necessarily superior to another by any means. My purpose has been to ensure that we don't let our size become a hindrance or a discouragement, and to encourage us to continue working together to serve the Lord and to think about ways that we can grow closer to God and to one another and to add to our number. As a small congregation, if we focus on our strengths and we look for opportunities to for ourselves to grow and for others to grow, then it's more likely that we'll remain healthy when we do add to our number in the future. But if we fail to do this, if we allow ourselves to become discouraged strictly based on our lack of numbers, or to become complacent in our spiritual growth as a congregation, then and if we fail to look after each other's welfare, then we won't last the test of time. You know, every time we come together to worship or to have a Bible study, we're faced with a decision to either grow closer to God or to drift further away from Him. There is no staying the same. There is no in between. We either grow or we deteriorate in our relationship with God. And all that being said, I consider myself fortunate to be a member of this congregation. And I speak for both Holly and myself. And I'm grateful that we're able to worship and fellowship with a group of Christians who share the same love for the truth and a desire to serve God obediently, pushing ourselves towards spiritual growth and a greater knowledge and understanding of His will. You know, there's a lot of cultural and social, and I think I'm using this word right, climatic differences between Washington and Alabama, especially this time of year. But one thing that remains the same in both states is that there are hardworking Christians working together, seeking truth, and ultimately seeking a home in heaven with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you are not a member of the Lord's church, whether it be you be a member of a larger body or a smaller body of a local church, you have an opportunity to put on Christ through baptism this morning and have your sins washed away, confessing Jesus as God's only Son. And if you are a member and of the Lord's church and there's something in your life that you're struggling with, that you would like to seek the prayers of this congregation here, you have an opportunity as well. We ask that if you're subject to the invitation, that you come as we stand and sing.